I'd like to speak to you again from the book of Psalms, the 68th division. And this evening I want to read the third verse as a starting point. I didn't intend to make a series out of this psalm, but as I began to study in the Lord, I feel opened more and more things to me. And as long as I feel the Lord is leading me in this direction, I don't apologize for going back to the same place again and again. Psalm 68 and verse 3, and of course, as we have already mentioned, this is a psalm of David. And David said, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, again, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy mercy and grace, for all the great blessings You've bestowed upon us. We confess our unworthiness. We confess that we've often failed of Thy grace. But Father, we are so thankful for the mercy seat where we can go unto Thee and find that much needed mercy. And we do pray, Father, that You'd strengthen us that we might be more faithful unto Thee in days to come. And we do pray for those who have great needs at this hour. We pray for the sick, the afflicted, the poor and needy. We know of so many of this body and of our family and friends that suffer in body and in mind. And so many suffer from ailments that only Thou art able to cure. And we do pray, Father, that You'd touch and heal according to Thy righteous will. Now, Father, we pray that You'd bless us in this time of study. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the Word, bless each one of us to hear, to understand, and help us to walk closer to Thee. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think throughout the Psalms especially, but even throughout the entire Bible, you'll find an encouragement for God's people to rejoice. And it ought to be a privilege for us to rejoice. It ought to be something that we'd seek, ways to rejoice. But it is also a commandment as God's children, as recipients of God's grace. That's a requirement in our lives. And that is because we have received great blessings. We ought to be glad about those. We ought to appreciate them. If we consider who we are, the blood-bought children of God, if we consider that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how could we not rejoice in God? But we have that old Adam nature. And we let our circumstances get us down sometimes. We let doubts and fears come into our life and we fail in our duty to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Now I want you to notice that in this psalm, David has in effect prayed when he said, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered." That in essence is David's prayer. He confesses that we've got enemies. The enemies have risen up against us, so we've got problems. And his prayer is that God would arise, that those enemies would be scattered. But notice that prayer has not been answered yet. That's just so far, it's just a prayer, but it is a prayer of faith. And if we pray a prayer of faith, we expect God to answer that. And I believe that's what David does. He said, "I'm going to start rejoicing now. Even though I've not seen God arise, even though I've not yet seen the enemies scattered, I've got confidence in God. I trust that He's going to answer my prayers. And even now, I can start rejoicing." But I don't believe David is simply talking about rejoicing in circumstances. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going good, when you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, as the saying is. When you have what you want of this world's goods, when you're feeling good, it's easy to rejoice. But what about those times that you're sick, you're aching, you're troubled, you're cast down, and all those other things that are part of the human nature? God says rejoice anyway. Not rejoicing in circumstances, not rejoicing in things, but rejoicing in the Lord God Almighty. It is Him that we rejoice in. If you would turn with me in the book of Psalms in the 5th chapter, another Psalm of David. I want to begin reading in the 8th verse. Psalm 5 and beginning at verse 8. And here is another prayer of David. He said, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Now again, David confesses there are enemies who would try to overflow him, and he's praying for the Lord would lead him in thy righteousness. And he says, make thy way straight before my face. Show me the way that you would have me to go. Show me the right way. You know, so many times I can't see it, but I want to make it plain so I can walk in your way. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And again, David wants to see the enemies of God destroyed. He doesn't sound very gracious, does he? But these are not simply David's enemies, they're God's enemies. And we ought to join David in praying that all of God's enemies would be overcome in whatever manner God chooses to do it. If it's to destruction, then let it be destruction. But in verse 11 he says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So David again says, let the righteous man rejoice in God. Not in circumstances, not necessarily in the things that God gives him, but in God himself. Seeing that we have one that we can trust, that we can rely on. Even in times of sorrow and trouble, we can still rejoice and trust in God. Now, I want to give you a passage in the book of Habakkuk, the prophecy of Habakkuk. And I'll give you a little extra time to turn to that. I know that some of those minor prophets we're not so used to finding. I don't guess it would help you if I told you it was located between Nahum and Zephaniah. But Habakkuk was one who had looked around and saw the wickedness in his society. He had seen God's people turn away from God. He had seen the righteous persecuted by the wicked. And he has prayed to God, said, in effect, he said, how long are you going to let this go on? When are you going to come and deal with this situation? And just paraphrasing, God said, well, I've already started the process. I'm working on it right now. I'm preparing a nation who's going to come against Israel in judgment. Now, that wasn't exactly what Habakkuk wanted. But that's what God saw as the necessary thing to purge evil out of the land. But Habakkuk, I believe, accepted God's way. He was ready for God to work His will. Then the third chapter of this book, Habakkuk chapter 3, I begin reading at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might find rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now God, in effect, says this enemy is going to come in and he's going to conquer the people. And Habakkuk said, when I heard that, I trembled down deep inside of me. It shook me to the very bone. But he said, I trembled in myself that I might find rest in the day of trouble. Now when God's judgment comes and all that's going on around him, Habakkuk said, how am I going to find rest in God? How can I find peace in what he's doing? And he came to realize that it was in God himself. Not in those circumstances, not in what was going on, but in God. Now notice in verse 17, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, Habakkuk wanted that to be sung. He wrote this song down and sent it to the singers and the musicians. But he said, if God doesn't bless me with anything, if there's a famine in the land, all the crops have failed, if we're hungry, I'm still going to rejoice in God because I've got faith and confidence in Him. I'm simply going to trust God to do what's right. So the people of the Lord have occasion to rejoice all the days of their life, to rejoice in God Himself. Now, I want to remind you of the Psalm 5 I read to you in the 11th verse. David said, let them also that love thy name rejoice in thee. Now, throughout the Bible, you'll find God referred to by many different names and by many different titles. And each time you see a different name or a different title for God, it's telling us something about His nature and about His character. He is revealing Himself to us. Now, I want to do something that's maybe a little unusual this evening. In this 68th Psalm, David talks about God and he talks about the Lord. When he talks about God, there's one Hebrew name there that he uses throughout the Psalm. When he talks about the Lord, there's several different names in the Hebrew version for God. And each one of those reveal a different side of God for us. So I want to look at some of these names that David uses here in this 68th Psalm. First of all, in the first verse, when he said, let God arise, and wherever you see God, the word God in this Psalm, and I believe I'm correct in this, but it is always translated from one word, and that is Elohim. And that name is used about 3,000 times in Scripture as a name for God. And that name implies unity in the personality and power of God. And that is that God, even though He reveals Himself in three personalities, there is perfect union in God. I won't turn and read the passage, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God spoke before the creation of man, and He said, let us make man in our own image. So His Father and Son, in agreement, in unity in what they do, in unity, in that creative power, working to reveal Himself to man. So it speaks of God's power, it speaks of God's creation, and it also speaks of God's authority and God's government. If God has the power to create all that we see, as the Bible tells us He has done, do you not think that He has power to rule over that creation? And so many times, in our day especially, we look around and I can't explain how things can be like they are if God is in control. But I have every assurance of Scripture that God is always in control. And I see all the things going on in the world that trouble me, and I can look to God and I can rejoice in Him. Not in the things that go on, but I can rejoice in Him and His power and know that He is in charge. So when you see God in this psalm, it is Elohim, the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united for us. His power is on our behalf. Now, in verse 4, David says, sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah. and rejoice before Him. Now I want you to notice also that that word Yah, J-A-H, is in all capitals. And when you see that, it is translated from the Hebrew Jehovah. But this is a shortened form of that. I understand it is always in poetic form when you find the shortened form. And it has all the connotations of the name Jehovah, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But I believe when it is that shortened form and the poetic form, it is referring to a living, present God, a God who is presently active for His own children. He's not God that is far off somewhere watching to see what's going to happen. You know, there are people, you don't hear too much about them anymore, but there are people called deists who believe that God did create the world, and then He just, they use the analogy of the clockmaker who makes the clock and winds it up and sits it on a shelf to watch it run. And they believe God has created like that. He made all this, set it in motion, and now He's just standing back somewhere. And that is completely foreign to all that the Bible has to say. God is actively working on the behalf of His people today. Notice Psalm 46 and beginning at the first verse. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right earth. God is a very present help in trouble. He is always at hand. And notice the psalmist said, we'll not fear though the earth be removed. Though there's earthquakes, though there's floods, though everything about us is falling apart, we're going to trust in God. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the cities of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know, I can remember as a small boy, the comfort I always felt with being with my earthly father. You know, I thought he was about the strongest man in the world. And I can't remember ever being afraid of anything when I was in his presence. I just had a calm, a peace, because I knew that he'd take care of things. How much more can we put our faith and confidence in the Almighty God, Yah, or Jehovah, who is a very present help? Now, Psalm 68 again, verse 11. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. The Lord, in this verse, is translated from the Hebrew Adonai, and it means the owner or the master. It emphasizes the right of ownership, the authority that He has to govern and control. I suppose that there are people who might find it offensive to say that we belong to somebody else. We're not our own. But to a believer who understands and has trust and confidence in God, it is a great blessing to know that we're not our own. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, I read verses 19 and 20. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, there are people who reject the thought of being a servant, of being a slave, but when we're God's servant, it is a thing of great peace and great comfort. We are responsible. We have duties. We answer to God. But God takes care of His servants. We are peculiar treasures unto Him. So it is far better to be His servant than to be kings of the earth and know not God. In Psalm 68 and verse 14, it says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as the snow in Salmon. This follows, I'll just read verse 13 as to go along with that. Though ye have lain with the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The scholars, the commentators that I've read, most of them don't have a clue what that language means. Most of them are not sure in the original language if this translation is correct or not. I don't have any special understanding, but to me, it speaks of low living. You've lain among the pots, and yet you're going to be as a dove covered with silver. You're going to take wing and fly. But it is when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow. God in His awesome power has made the difference. So we have the word Almighty there, and that is translated from the Hebrew Shaddai. And often you'll find that word Shaddai accompanied with another name of God, El, and both of them mean strength or power. When you have El Shaddai, it is a compounded word to emphasize the awesome power of God. He is the all-sufficient giver of gifts. That is really what El Shaddai, or Shaddai as it is here, indicates. Genesis chapter 17 has the account of God dealing with Abram, who would become Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and beginning at verse 1, God's word says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am Shaddai, the all-powerful God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now I want to point out the fact that God changed the name Abram to Abraham. Abram means an exalted father. And here is one who is childless, and he bears the name of an exalted father. But God said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, a father of nations or a father of multitudes. And he said, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He speaks in the present tense. God said, I've already made you a father of nations. Even though he's still without a child, yet God has determined He's going to do this. He made a covenant with Abraham, that He would do that. And He identified Himself as the God of all power. The God who is able to do all things. You remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him what He was going to do, and Sarah laughed. And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Almighty El Shaddai? And notice when God identified Himself as being the Almighty, He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that sounds like a high standard, doesn't it? I think there's an implication here. When God identified Himself as the Almighty, I think He's saying that my power is extended to you. I'm taking of my great might and giving you the power you need to do those things that I command you to do. You remember in the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter when the risen Savior had appeared to His disciples? Matthew chapter 28 and beginning at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now I believe this is speaking of Jesus in His role as Redeemer, because of His redeeming work on the cross. God has given to Him all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus said, all power is given to me. I am the Almighty. Go, therefore, in my power. I'm with you. My power extends to you, so you can go and do the things that you have been commanded to do. It ought to be a great joy to us. We ought to rejoice in knowing that that kind of power is working in us and working for us. Now, there's one other name that is used in this psalm. In the 16th verse, David asked the question, "Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever." Now, I want you to notice the word Lord in that passage of Scripture. I don't know how your Bible is printed, but in mine it is a large L and then smaller but capital or uppercase letters. In some Scriptures, it will be all capitals. But whenever you see that, either with the small capital letters or all capital letters, the word is translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah. And that is the greatest, the fullest name, the most expressive name of God that you find in Scripture. I think that name is used about 7,000 times in God's Word. And it is God expressing all His glory. It is by that name that He identified Himself to Moses when He said, "I am that I am." I am the self-existent, the independent, the sovereign. All of these names that we've talked about tonight, they're all included in this word, Jehovah. In the book of Exodus, in the 6th chapter, in God's dealing with Moses, notice beginning in the first verse, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. "Then the Lord," and notice how that word Lord is printed, "then Jehovah said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments, and I will make you to me for a I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah." Probably one of the most outstanding features of that name, Jehovah, is the covenant God. the one who has made promises and the one who fulfills His promise. Remember that He made a covenant with Abraham. He reaffirmed that covenant in Isaac and in Jacob. And God is here to Moses reaffirming and fulfilling that covenant promise that He made. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, the Lord said, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by My name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, you can go back in Scripture and you can find where God did appear to Abraham and He identified Himself as Jehovah. He told him that name, "My name is Jehovah." And yet here He says, "By My name Jehovah was I not known to them." Is there a contradiction in Scripture? I certainly don't think so. I believe what God would tell us here is that they didn't understand all that was implied in that name. They saw something of the power of God. They saw His ability to work, but they didn't see His fulfilling those promises that He made. They trusted in His promises, but they didn't see the completion of it. But now, God's people are going to begin to see God keeping that covenant. Even though more than 400 years has passed, God still remembers and God is still faithful. And brothers and sisters, we've seen a far greater fulfillment of God's covenant than they ever saw in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has established Himself and identified Himself to us as Jehovah, the all-powerful, the all-loving, the covenant-keeping God. God's people have reason to rejoice. All the righteous should, with David, be glad. We should rejoice before the Lord. We should exceedingly rejoice. All those that know His name ought to find joy in the Lord our God. And I trust that you'll find joy, that you'll find confidence, that you'll find strength and assurance in knowing the name of our Lord. He is the Almighty. He is Jehovah. May God grant us peace and comfort in Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.